Good morning, all. Have you been watching the Commonwealth Games? There's a right answer and a wrong answer. We have done so well in the Commonwealth Games. We have won something, we've won over 150 medals, 65, I think, gold medals. That's huge. And amazingly, so many races, we get two medals in a race. Last night, I think there were two races, we got three medals. We got gold, silver, and bronze. We've done so well. And I want to ask you, what's your favourite moment of the Commonwealth Games? I did research and I noticed that Ireland got one medal, and it was for being a smart aleck. I want to tell you about my favourite moment. My favourite moment was in the marathon. Did you see the marathon? Oh, amazing race. They started, you know, because they all start together and it's, and they run it off. And there's this one guy that decided to go to the front. He went to the front and he got a lead. He was doing really, really well. And he put quite a distance on the rest of the field. And he's taking off and he's coming to this hill. And as he's coming to this hill, there was this lady on the side with a pram that looked like she was struggling. She had a pram and a couple of kids. And he went off the course and he grabbed the pram and pushed the pram up the hill for the lady and then joined the race. And it was amazing. And it was, the others got close, but he was still out in the lead. And he was going on, he went down the hill up. And then as he was going along, this guy on the side tripped over and fell and started bleeding. And he went off and he helped him and called 911 or whatever you do in Scotland. Probably, So he rang up and made sure he's okay and joined the race, and he was still just in front of everyone. Amazing stuff. And he was going along a bit further, and all of a sudden he ducked off and jumped in a phone booth. And apparently what had happened, he was meant to ring his mum before the race and he forgot, so he thought he should do it. So he rang up mum, and then he got back on the track, and he was getting really thirsty by this time. And he was in between checkpoints, he was really thirsty, and so he decided the best place to get a drink was the pub, because he called into the pub and had a couple of drinks with the locals and came back and he's running and running and running. And then he got really, really fatigued and tired. And this grass of this park looked so soft, obviously it was from Stanthorpe, but he'd get punches laying in grass here. And he went off and just sat, I'll just sit down for a moment. And then he opened his eyes and it was dark. And everyone had gone home. Okay, so that wasn't really the marathon in the Commonwealth Games. I don't think they've actually run the marathon in the couple in the Commonwealth Games yet. I think it's, I don't know, it's not yet. But isn't that like our lives? When we read these scriptures that Paul's saying, run the race and be focused, and that's what we should be like, but what happens is that we get so distracted. And we get distracted by good things. Was helping a lady pram up the street, was that a good thing? Yeah. Was ringing his mum a good thing? Yes. Was helping the person to fall? Yeah, good things. But not what his purpose was, not what his goal was. I might be wrong, but I think you picked up that may have been not a real story pretty quickly, because it's so obviously not how runners run. But in our lives, we do that so often. We get distracted. We go on tangents. And they could be good things, but they're still not what we're called for. It's not what God's got for us in mind. We've been talking about the spiritual disciplines for the last 3 months. And we've come to the end. But the challenge for us is to be disciplined in who we are, disciplined in our Christian lives, disciplined in our focus of what God's calling us into and not being distracted. Because many people would love to be spiritual but not religious. And what happens if when you're spiritual and religious, you get blown around by the winds of change? You get blown around by what seems to be a good idea, blown around by what seems to be the right thing at the right time, and then miss the actual point of what it is to walk with God. We're called to be strong, to be steadfast, to walk with God and to be disciplined in how we follow him. People who are blown all over the place are like people who work out with any real purpose. You go to a gym, you pick up this, you do this, you do this, and you might get a bit fitter, you might get a bit healthier, but not much. When I've gone to a gym, you have someone who sits there and goes, you lift this weight, you do it this many times, you stop. You breathe in, you breathe out. Obviously, I haven't been for a long time, but I know what it is because it's ingrained in my memory like a scar that will never go away. But there's a way of doing it, and there's a process because that's the best way of becoming stronger. And if we just go in and say, oh, that looks nice. Oh, that's light. Oh, that's heavy. Oh, I don't like that one. Then we won't gain what we want to gain, but we'll just fiddle-faddle around and not get anywhere. I remember years ago, I coached my daughter's hockey team. And I won't go into how good a coach I was because, you know, obvious. But when we coached, a lot of these kids had never played hockey before. And so we'd have all these drills, you know, this is how you hit a ball, this is how you push it, this is how you pass it, this is how you play, this is where you stand. And when it would, you know, we'd practice and practice, and when it came to the game day, they were all over the shop. And it would seem that they didn't remember anything that I said. Sounds like parenting. They were just doing whatever they wanted to. And I was going, but didn't we train? Didn't we do? Oh, yeah, yeah. But that's like us as well. We just train and we practice and we hear what we're meant to do. And then we just go all over the shop and follow whatever we want. There's a disconnect between what we know that we should be doing, the disconnect between what we feel as if is the life of a Christian, of what's helpful for us, and what we actually live. We need to be able to find a place of discipline, of following through with what we know is right, what we know is good. To not just hear things and go, that's good information, but to be able to say, how does that information change my life? How does it impact me? How do I apply it into who I am as a person? 1 Timothy 4:7, as we read out before, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. We need to put effort in to our Christian lives. Now, hands up if you believe in grace. I'll wait for everyone else. Grace is core. Grace is what gets us there. If there's no grace, we're condemned. If there's no grace, we got nothing. We live for grace. And we have these scriptures that talk about works and grace and how they work together. And you could easily be sitting there saying, you've got to discipline, you've got to be this. That's such a works mentality. But in this, the Bible's telling us that we need to be disciplined. That we're not disregarding grace, but in order to get the grace of God, we need to be disciplined. We can't just rely on God's grace all the time and just be blown all over, but we need to be disciplined in order to accept and find God's grace in all that we do. Richard Foster said, I'll need my glasses. I've worn out my eyes already if I was more disciplined. Richard Foster said, the disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. The inner righteousness we seek is not something that is poured out on our heads. God has ordained the disciplines of the spiritual life as the means by which we place ourselves where he can bless us. In this regard, it would be proper to speak of the path of disciplined grace. It is grace because it's free. It is discipline because there is something for us to do. God's calling us to become more like him. And in order for us to become more like him, we need to have practices that allow him to be able to form us, to change us, to strengthen us and to empower us. Donald Whitney said, although God will grant Christ's likeness to us when Jesus returns, Until then, he intends for us to grow toward it. We aren't merely to wait for holiness, we're to pursue it. And Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Grace, you know, does not just have to do with forgiveness of sins alone. God's grace gives us the capacity to be disciplined, to become more like Jesus. And our goal is to walk in grace and to walk in mercy, but also to put steps in place which enable us to become more and more like Jesus. That's what we've been looking at for the past few months. And that's something that we need to put into our lives as a permanent thing. How can I become more disciplined to be able to follow through with what God's calling me to become? Everything we do needs a structure. Our fitness needs structure. It needs us to be committed to taking effort, dedication, and to be able to structure ourselves to a schedule. Fitness involves every part of our lives. It involves our nutrition, our choices of what we eat, our choices of time, our choices of value, our choices of putting effort in. And it's the same, if not more so, with our Christian life. The more we do to be able to serve God, the more we need to be able to put a structure in place to facilitate that. And there's the elements where it's a big picture stuff of God wants us to put these disciplines in place. There's also a place of every effort to be disciplined in who we are and what we're doing. And that effort will cause us some cost. It will cause us some pain. Any sort of exercise, if it's not causing pain, you're not doing it right. You listen to these footballers and they're in their training, it's common for them to be able to push themselves and push themselves and throw up. Now, I want to see that in our next prayer thing. I'll just be praying so hard that we're throwing up. No, that's inappropriate. But how disciplined are we to push ourselves? To discipline ourselves, to say, this is what it's going to cost, and I'm willing to take that cost and push it further. How much are we willing to set a time aside, to set money aside, to step aside from the things that we want to do, to be able to things that we know we should be doing, we know we got what God wants us to do. There's times that we need to discipline ourselves, to take the sacrifice, to count the cost, to be able to become the people that God's calling us to become. In 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes knowing the cost and being willing to pay the cost to becoming more and more the people that we ought to be. And that's going to take some pain. What is it that we need to give up to be able to gain? What are the things that we need to give up to be able to become more and more the person that God wants us to be? Just as our body cries out for cake when forced to eat broccoli, the flesh screams to give into indulgence when forced to walk a harder way. It's going to be times where we need to give up those things which are easy, those things which are comfortable, those things which feel good. The things we need to take up, things which put us out of our comfort zone, out of the things that we're comfortable with, and to challenge ourselves to become more and more. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So over the last few weeks, we've been doing spiritual disciplines. And what I want to do is to do a quick reflection of the weeks that we've had. And I've got handouts coming around. So what we're going to do is to look at all of them. What you're going to get is something like that. Maddie's got some pens if you need a pen. Yes, this is a test. I know that there are those who have been here every week. Congratulations. I missed one. I know that those who have missed a couple have been listening to them on podcasts or on the videos, or not videos, on the webpage. Congratulations, well done. For those who have missed a few more, maybe you're just going to have to make up answers, but we won't discuss that. The challenge is that in each of these sections, what's the challenge that God has for you? For instance, the first one there is thankfulness. So the challenge might be to be thankful for five things each day for God, to be thankful to other people twice each day, and to be thankful for Pastor Dave at least once a week. Okay, now I'm seeing who's listening. So what I want you to do is to write down just somewhere. Obviously, you're not handing it in, but it is a test. So just to write one thing next to it. And so it's for you, so do code. So for what I just said, it could be God times 5/day, peoples times 2/day, whatever. It's up to you. But just as a reflection, to be able to say, what are the things before me, if I look at these spiritual disciplines, that are going to help me to become more and more the person God wants me to be? So the first one's thankfulness. Sarah, I'm going to need to follow this because I don't remember what order they're in. So thankfulness. Harry spoke about the Bible and what that means to us. So the next section is the Bible. What's the challenge on us? The third section was prayer and fasting. And Mark did this. He focused more on prayer than fasting.
Oh, I've got one, Rob, but it's not the right order. Thank you.
Actually, I do have it in my notes here in the right order, but I forgot to look. Just keeping Sarah on her toes. So prayer, what's the challenge for us in prayer? Holiness and confession. What are the challenges us on holiness? In us living a holy life? Is confession a part of our everyday process, or is it something that we ignore or don't believe in? Community and fellowship. What's God's challenge in our commitment to the community? And worship. What's the challenge? What do we need to do to be able to learn how to worship God, to be able to walk in worship in an everyday commitment to Him? Am I going too fast? That's okay. You can catch up later. It's a take-home test. Rest, Sabbath, and self-care. Do we look after ourselves? Do we take specific time to sit with God, to take our step out of our busy lives, to be able to chase God and to sit with Him? Do we look after ourselves? Some of us, do we overly look after ourselves? Solitude and silence. This is a challenge in our society. Generosity. Are we a people who are generous? Generous with our time, generous with our wealth? Self-denial, giving up rights? Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. Are we walking with God and using the gifts that He's given us to be able to be a blessing to the church and a blessing to the community? And discipleship. Are we in relationships with people to build them stronger as Christians? Are we in relationships with people to build ourselves stronger in discipleship? Just give you another minute to fiddle with, to sit with that. Marcus Aurelius, centuries ago, said, "Do you have less respect for your own nature than the engraver does for engraving, the dancer for the dance, the miser for money, or the social climber for status? When they're really possessed by what they do, they'd rather stop eating and sleeping than give up practicing their arts." What sacrifices are we willing to become more like Jesus? What sacrifices are we willing to make to become more of a community and more of a way to be able to celebrate Jesus together? I understand the desire to be, trying to think of the right word, but spontaneous. To be able to be spontaneous in God, to be able to live each moment as it is. But we can't win the race if we live off spontaneity. If we live off every moment is its own moment. Nobody winning a gold in the Commonwealth Games rocks up and goes, "I haven't practiced for the last 3 months, but I'm sure I'll be fine." We can't just expect that our life in Christ is just a place of spontaneity to just be bounced around from idea to idea, from new plan to new plan. To become more and more in Christ, we need to be committed to it, committed to Him, to committed to what He wants to call us into, committed to the challenges that are before us. Have you ever been around anyone who's played a learned a new musical instrument? When they start to play, is it pleasant? Have you ever walked past recorder class for year threes? How do you become a great instrumentalist? By practicing, by sacrificing, by doing it over and over and over again. You don't start playing the violin and the second day start playing a concerto. Is that a right word? Let's pretend it is. Obviously, I didn't do more than 2 weeks study of music. The greatest jazz artists are those who sound like it's a mess and all over the shop, but they are so well trained and they so understand how music works that they can change it and be spontaneous within it because they know the structure. A jazz musician is not someone who picks up an instrument and goes, "Oh, how will this sound?" But they're trained and they're disciplined and they've made sacrifices to understand it all so much, then they can go beyond the music to write and create sounds and music. In our lives with God, we think we can pick it up and just go, "I've got it together, it's all good." We learn two ideas and we think we're great, that's it. The more we know God, the more we can go beyond what God is obvious to be able to reach us in the depth of who He is and to be able to minister in the depth that He's calling us into. Spirituality without discipline moves in hapless fits and starts. It is sporadic, depending on fluctuating feelings and external circumstances. It requires little to no effort, but also produces little to no sustained growth and thus little to no fruit. As a church, I long that we have fruit. Fruit in our lives. I think that we should be able to sit back every year and go, "How have I grown in Christ? What have I learned about myself? How much am I more like Jesus? How much am I reflecting Jesus to those around us?" As a church, I want to have fruit of saying, "Who are we becoming in Christ? How are we becoming more like Jesus? How are we loving and caring for those around us? How are we reaching out to our community?" And by fruit, I'd love to have these seats filled in a year's time. Wouldn't that be good? By the way, we've got extra chairs, so it's all good. We've got space. But not because I want numbers, because it means that that's more people that are going to heaven with us. It's more people that are being healed by Jesus. More people that are being disciple into something better. More people that aren't living in the frustration and the difficulty and the confusion that's of this world. I want this place filled because that means there's more people knowing who God is. That's who we are. God's calling us to become more. But to become more, we have to become more like Him. And it's going to take sacrifice, and it's going to cost us, and it'll feel unpleasant and uncomfortable. And that's okay. If anything, that's good. The more uncomfortable we are, the more it's costing us, then the more we're actually giving to God to become more and more like Him. Isn't that what we want? God is good. And in all of this, God is a gracious God. God doesn't whip us and just tell us to get on with things. God walks in grace with us, in mercy with us. God enables us to be able to achieve great things because of who He is. Our response is to sacrifice to become more like Him. The fine difference of saying, if you want to know God, you need to sacrifice or else. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what you hear from this place. To hear the words that God loves you, God sacrificed for you, God gave you His life, His Son, so that we might be washed clean, we might have hope, and we might have life. The response to that is to becoming more like Jesus and sacrifice and cost to become more like Him. That's what grace is. That's what we're called to do. We're called to sacrifice out of a response, not sacrifice in order to know Jesus. God's calling us to more. Are we willing to accept that and to take up the mantle that He has before us? We're about to go into communion. What I'm going to ask you to do is to look at your sheet that you've filled in and say, what is the most challenging that God's calling me to do there? Challenging in a way of, this is the challenge for me at the moment. Some of those things that are there might be for next year. Some of them might be for a month's time. What is the challenge that's on you now out of all those things? I'm a simple person. I can't concentrate on a whole lot more than one thing at a time. Congratulations, all you multitaskers. But if I've got a list of 15 things, then probably zero will get done. But I've got a list of one thing, then that's the thing that'll get done. So what is the one thing on your list there that is the next challenge? What's the one in front of you? So we're going to pray and move into communion. I just want you to sit there with that for a moment, and then we'll come back in a moment. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. You give us value, You give us hope, You give us healing, You give us a future. And Father, the small thing we can give back is sacrifice. It's things that'll cost. It's to be a little uncomfortable, to push the limits, to step out into where we haven't stepped before. And Father, we need Your encouragement and Your strength and Your grace to be able to be more and more like You. Father, I ask that You challenge us in one thing that's the next thing. What is it that You want us to become? What is it that You want us to transform into to become more like You? As I just mentioned, God has given us so much. I don't think we'll know how much God has given us till we sit in the walk into heaven and we look at God and go, wow, that's so much more than I expected. We look into God's eyes and realize how far short we are of who He is. Did God need to come and save us? No. Did we need God to save us? Yes. God saw value in us that wasn't present. God gives us hope that we don't deserve to have. God sent Jesus to walk amongst us, to understand what it is to be human, to understand what it is to be challenged, confronted, to be rejected and abused. Jesus gets it. He understands the things that we go through because he has been here and he has walked in our footsteps. But Jesus also never sinned. Jesus lived a life of perfection and gave up his life for the imperfect lives that we lead. Jesus died so that we have hope, so that we have life, so we have forgiveness, so that we have healing. Our lives now are because of what Jesus has done. What are we going to give back to him? Do we just say thank you, whatever? Or do we say thank you, Jesus? I give you my life. I give you my all. We come to the table of communion and we remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus has done for me, for you. We remember not just in our head, but we remember with the understanding of eternity. That without Jesus, we don't have eternity. Without Jesus, we don't have hope for tomorrow. With Jesus, we have all things. We celebrate that in communion. We celebrate his death. We celebrate his resurrection. And we celebrate the hope we have because of what Jesus has done first. Paul reflects on the life of Jesus and says in 1 Corinthians, what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. Your Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray.